I don't know if you watch Charlie Brown and Snoopy and those guys, or if you've read the Peanuts cartoons, but there's a Peanuts cartoon that always sticks out in my mind, especially when I think about our scripture lessons for tonight and Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord." As you know, Charlie Brown is always crying out of the depths, and he's always looking for help. And the comic strip that I remember is the one where there's a psychiatrist booth, and it's Lucy, and it says, "Psychiatric help, 5 cents." And so there comes Charlie Brown, who is just tormented. He's in the depths, the bowels of despair, and he's asking for help. He's pouring out his soul. And then, of course, you know Lucy. She always exasperates things, and she makes matters worse, so she makes him feel even worse about himself when he's done with her kind of, you know, sick diagnosis stuff. So he goes walking off, and he sits down, and it shows him with his hands wrapped around his head. His head's just in his hands, and he cries out, "Where do I go to give up? Where do I go to give up?" That is the cry of Psalm 130. Where do I go to give up? Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Psalm 130 was one of Luther's favorites, and he penned a hymn that was the opening song of our service of worship tonight. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear the voice of my cries, my petitions, my supplications. Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, if you were to keep score, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered, feared with awe and reverence, not with petrified terror. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. O Israel, wait for the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plenteous redemption. We're waiting more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Good things come to those who wait. Hurry up and wait. Just wait for it. So, what are you waiting for? Did you know that if you live to be 70 years old, anybody in here at least 70? Okay? It's okay. If you live to be 70 years old, you have spent 3 years of those 70 waiting. Waiting. It's what we do all the time. At stoplights. Or sometimes at a bank. I mean, there's lines. And if you're like me, there are times when you've kind of spied out those lines and you said, okay, there's two drive-up tellers at the bank. There's two cars there, and one time I was just kind of positioning my car, just waiting to see which line was going to be shorter so that I could sneak in there. Pretty soon I had to make a decision because there's a car behind me. You've done that at the grocery store. You've done it at other places. You've seen the lines, and you said, I wonder which one will be the shortest, because we don't particularly like having to wait. The saying goes like this: if you're early, you're on time. And if you're on time, then you're late. So if you want to be on time, that means you're going to have to be early, which means you're going to have to wait. Good things come to those who wait. There are some people who wait to consummate the relationship until after they're married. Imagine that. My mom used to say, if you wait until you can afford to have kids, you'll never have kids. Waiting. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, wait for it. What are you waiting for? They were in prayer, they were preparing, and they were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, the gift of the Holy Spirit, because once you get it, once the waiting is over, now you're empowered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. Waiting is the story of our life and of our walk with Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for hell to freeze over? Are you waiting for the bottom to drop out? Are you waiting for lightning to strike? Are you waiting with someone in hospice for the final breath to come? When I was a pastor in Little Falls, Minnesota, I met Agnes. I had gone to St. Gabriel's Hospital so that I could check on parishioners, and in this little card box, there was a request for a visit. Agnes was from Pine River, Minnesota, and I thought, why in the world is she at St. Gabriel's Hospital in Little Falls? 98 years old. And she said, I'd like a Lutheran pastor to please visit me. So I went up into the intensive care unit, and I visited with Agnes and got acquainted with her, found out that she was 98, and I said, how did you get down here? She said, well, I had to go into a nursing home, and there wasn't any openings in Pine River, so they had to bring me all the way down here to Little Falls. And then as we finished our visit, I said, would it be okay if I read some scripture and had a prayer with you? She said, well, of course, that's why I asked for a Lutheran pastor to come and see me. And so I read scripture to her, and then I was about to pray, and she said, how did you know? I said, what? I read Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Agnes looked at me and she said, that's my story. How did you know? I'm just waiting. Agnes was not just waiting to die. Agnes was waiting for promise to be fulfilled. Agnes was waiting for Jesus to come and take her home to heaven. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when it is prepared, I will come and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Agnes was just waiting. Waiting for who? Waiting for what? Waiting for Jesus. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my supplications. Be attentive to my pleas for mercy. We are mindful with the psalmist of our sins. And so we wait with hope. I was visiting with Jerome Huebner the other day. We were having coffee. He sometimes writes articles for the Post Bulletin. He wanted to get together. He liked the article I'd written recently about Haiti. He said, can we get together for coffee? So we got together, and I said, well, how's Margaret, his wife? You know, she's battled cancer 3 times. She's a walking miracle. The doctors can't explain it. God keeps healing her. He said, she's doing great. I said, praise the Lord. And then he said, I got to tell you what happened with my neighbor. You see, Jerry goes to Salem Road Covenant, and his neighbor is a deacon at the Presbyterian Church in town. He said, my neighbor came out of his house. He saw me, and he said, Jerry, how you doing? He said, how's Margaret? And Jerry said, she is great. God is good. This is amazing. And then the neighbor, he looked at Jerry, and he said, so you're just waiting for the bad news to come. And Jerry said, this guy's a deacon in his church. Where's his faith? He said, no, we're not waiting for the bottom to drop out. We're not waiting for lightning to strike. We're not waiting for bad news. We're living in good news, aren't we? We're living in good news. We've already got the promise. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Did you hear what he said tonight? He said, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. So are people afflicting us? Are we going to experience some persecution and suffering? Yes, but Paul said, they can't destroy us because the victory of faith is already ours. Paul said, it's about where our perspective is. We got our eyes on Jesus. We look at the things that are unseen. People that look at the things that are seen, those are temporary. But that which is unseen is eternal. And these slight momentary afflictions are preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. What are you waiting for? You see? Paul said, we are living in earthly tents, and our outer nature is wasting away. It is, whether we want to accept it and acknowledge it or not. Our outer nature is wasting away every day. But our inner nature, the new creation in Christ, is being renewed day by day. And so, we do not, and Paul says it twice, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Where do I go, Charlie Brown said, to give up? Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. If you were a scorekeeper keeping track of my sins, I wouldn't have a prayer. But there's forgiveness with thee, so that you may be revered. In God's word we hope, and the word for us, we heard it again tonight. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we confess our sins, God is merciful and just. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word, in Jesus, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in God's word, we find our hope. We are mindful of our fallenness and of our sin. The first lesson that was read for tonight is our story. God created everything good. God said, go ahead and enjoy. Eat everything except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only one rule. The day you eat of it, our relationship will be destroyed. The day you eat of it, you will die. The wages of sin is death. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all fall short of God's glory. What happens when Adam and Eve eat? What happens when we find ourselves in bondage to sin and unable to free ourselves? They go into hiding. They try to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And when God says, where are you? Adam says, we're over here in the bushes. Why are you hiding? Well, we're hiding because we're naked and we're ashamed. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? The invitation for repentance, the invitation for confession and forgiveness. But instead, Adam and Eve, they passed the buck. They will accept responsibility for absolutely nothing. And they begin to point fingers and to blame. It's the woman you created and gave me. It's the serpent you created that beguiled me. God's mercy is found in the garden when he refuses to let Adam and Eve live in sin forever. So they are cast out, and God clothes them with animal skins, reminding us that we will be further clothed by the grace of God in the righteousness of Jesus. St. Paul says it best. God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The blessed exchange. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayers. If you were to mark our sins, we would all be lost causes. This past Tuesday in the Post Bulletin, there was an article about Chris Webber. And I got a chance to preview the 10-minute video that he's done. If you know Chris, then you know that he served in the National Guard in South Dakota and did two tours of duty in Afghanistan, 2009 and 2010. He loves God. He loves his country. He has served his country faithfully. In 2014, June 30th, Chris was going between jobs. He's an electrician. And so he was driving his truck in southwestern Minnesota and decided that Well, it's always best to kill two birds with one stone, right? I mean, if you can multitask, why not? So he needed to make a mortgage payment, so he got his cell phone and he started dialing and making the phone call. He said, I only for a split second took my eye off the road. And he heard that his truck had hit something, and he looked in the rearview mirror and he saw that there was a bike. Andrea Bove was only a quarter of a mile from her house, a young mother married to Matt Bove, a farmer. And she had her bike, and if you've seen those little bike trailers that you pull behind them, where you can get a couple of kids in there, there was like a one and a half year old, and about a 3.5 year old. A quarter of a mile from home. And because Chris Weber was using his phone, he didn't see her. He hit her, and she was killed. And somehow, by the grace of God, miraculously, those two little children survived. And now he has made a video to try to show people what distraction, what sin can do, how it can take away the life of God's people. Two little children with a dad but no mother now. Still part of the family, but in heaven and not here on earth. And you can see this 10-minute video that he's made along with the Minnesota State Troopers to try to help people understand that we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves, that all of us are capable, just a moment, just a split second, and our lives and the lives of others can be changed forever. He just finished 6 months of jail time, and then he needs to serve 3 months in 2016 and another 3 months in jail in 2017. But when you listen to his confession, he knows that nothing can ever take away what he has done. Nothing except the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness with thee, so that you may be revered. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast, immovable love, and with him there is plenteous redemption. We wait. We wait for the Lord. And in his word, we find our hope. Henry Nouwen, shortly before he died, wrote a book entitled Sabbatical Journeys. And in his book, Sabbatical Journeys, he talks about some good friends of his, the Flying Radellas, flying trapeze artists. And Henry Nouwen, in his book, says, this is what I learned from the flying trapeze artists. They told me that you have the flyer that's out in the trapeze, and their job is to keep swinging until the time comes to let go and fly, and then to fly, trusting entirely that the catcher will be there to grab them. The flying trapeze artist said there's one thing that the flyer must never do: try to catch the catcher. That would spell disaster. One has to simply let go and keep flying until they are caught. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Romans 8 talks about all creation groaning in travail as it waits for the adoption of the sons and daughters of God, the gift of redemption. In the Bible translation, The Message, Eugene Peterson translates Romans 8:24 with these words. Waiting he says, is never digressive. It's always expensive. Like a pregnant woman, she is not diminished in her waiting. She is enlarged. That is what happens to those who wait for the Lord. God is enlarging us. We who are sons and daughters of God and part of God's new creation. And so we wait in hope and we wait in faith. At the men's Bible study breakfast the other day, one of the participants shared this story. Evidently, there were three friends, three people who were in a restaurant, and they were having a conversation. And unfortunately, the conversation got a little bit testy. And one started to accuse the other and then pointed the finger and said, "You go to hell." The third person was watching this exchange, and he was a Christian. And he looked at the person that had just been pointed at and told, "You go to hell." And the Christian said, "I'm a Christian. You don't have to go to hell unless you want to. You don't have to. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be revered." Plenteous redemption, steadfast love. He promises that when we let go of the trapeze, that we will fly and that he will be there to catch us. The eternal weight of glory. A house not built with hands, waiting for us in heaven. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for Jesus, and he's waiting for me and for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.